One was generally obedient, but the other tended to be obstinate and go against his father's wishes. It's not an accident that Jesus tells this parable. This is a story which is repeated in every time and in every place. It's a story about our lives, you and I. It could go like this. A father was walking along a fast-moving river with his two sons. The first son walked by his side obediently, even though he would have liked to play close to the water, which is exactly what the second son did, no matter how many times his father warned him to get away from the bank. Finally, the bank gave way, and the boy fell in the water and was quickly carried away. The father jumped in the water at the risk of his own life. Now, from this point, there are two scenarios. The first is that the father rescues his nearly drowned son and, back on the bank, cradles his boy, for whom he risked his own life. He weeps uncontrollably as he rocks his son in his arms. There is no condemnation, but only love. But in the other scenario, the father dies trying to save his son. My friends, in the cross, both scenarios of this story are made real. Jesus gives up his exalted place in heaven to become one of us in the midst of the dangers of our lives. He gives meaning to our lives just by the fact of becoming one like us, risking his human life for our salvation. And in the resurrection, he brings us back to life when we strayed from God, and he holds us and cares for us and cradles us in his arms. But before that, he also dies to rescue us from sin and death. Now, you and I don't have to be here today, do we? We're here because we believe that there is something about your life and mine that is revealed to us in this remembrance of the first Good Friday. A grade four teacher was telling a class that I was in that she had been explaining to her students how Jesus dying on the cross saves us from our sins. One of the boys asked, "How would that help?" And she did her best to explain, but she was not even satisfied with her own answer. So instead, she asked all of us adults in the class, a small group, "How does it help that Jesus died on the cross? How does that help us?" And we all went around the room giving our answers, some kind of scriptural, some kind of theological. But I left with a vague feeling that day that we needed a better answer for that young boy. You know, the first reason is that at creation, God made everything good. He made human life very good. The first thing that is not good is that the man should be alone. Adam, first man. Jesus clearly showed by everything he said and did that he was from God. No one could do those things if he was only human. And we have firsthand accounts that these things are true. God became man. That God who could do anything let himself be alone, abandoned, forsaken on a cross. How would that help? Well, God shared directly in the ways that we experience being alone, forsaken, and abandoned. That is our human experience. God let us know that he experienced it too. What else? Well, the original man, Adam, was alone until his partner was made from his side. "Bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," he cried out when he saw her. Jesus on the cross was pierced in his side by a soldier's lance. How would this help? New life came through a wound near Adam's heart. And on the third day after the soldier made sure Jesus was dead by piercing his side with the lance, resurrected life came from the wound in the side of Christ. What else? At creation, the man and the woman were naked before God. They had perfect intimacy, a perfect loving relationship symbolized by that nakedness. Later, they broke that relationship and that intimacy. Jesus on the cross was stripped naked. How would that help? It is so that we would know that it is possible to return to a state of closeness to God who made himself naked and vulnerable for you and I. Well, last night we celebrated both the institution of the Eucharist, the establishment of the priesthood, and thirdly, the call to serve one another, indicated by the washing of the feet. Today we see the working out of God's plan in the midst of human suffering, human betrayal, human rebellion against everything good and holy. Today we are in the very center of what our Lord came to save, to redeem sinful humanity. The telling of the narrative today, especially this one from the Gospel of John, reveals everything about the meaning of this day. John was the only apostle not to be paralyzed by fear and abandon Jesus at the foot of the cross. He was the only one who was there with Mary and some of the other women. John himself tells us that he saw these things. He was an eyewitness to these things that took place. Today, we are overwhelmed by the sheer physical pain of what he went through because of that eyewitness. But how would these things help? How would Jesus' suffering help to save us? Well, our culture has become ill-equipped to understand that suffering has value. So we have to work hard to appreciate the surpassing value of the suffering of Christ. If we do not, it will only seem pointless, and it will have no power to do what God made it to do and what Jesus Christ has allowed to happen in his body. He did not have to suffer, but he did so as a sign of how we suffer because of what we do to one another. All of that suffering gathered together and placed on him. Essentially, he said, "Bring it on, and I will show you my willingness to suffer for the ways that you hurt one another and your relationship with God." What about all the betrayal that happens? We could talk a long time about the various ways that different people betray Jesus. That makes the whole thing pointless, doesn't it? Jesus loves people and they betray him. Betrayal feels like the worst of sins at times, doesn't it? If it happens to us, it always hurts more than we thought it would. Judas always comes to mind first. He knew Jesus. They were friends. The disciples were his brothers and sisters in faith. He knew that the power of God was present in Jesus as he healed and cast out and raised to life. But the greatest of sin of Judas is that even when he knew that he had made a terrible mistake, he could not humble himself to ask for forgiveness. And so he was lost. Peter betrayed Jesus too. Scripture calls it a denial, but it is a kind of betrayal too. He knew Jesus and promised to die with him. But when he was tested 3 times, he would not let himself be identified with Jesus. Unlike Judas, though, Peter was able to let the Lord look at him after his resurrection, to look at him with love, to take him out of those waters which seek to drown us with love and to redeem his failure. So all of the disciples except John and some of the women betrayed Jesus. They let fear dominate their hearts and would not walk with him to their crucifixion, to his crucifixion. But they were all redeemed by their later commitment, the commitment of their lives to the church. The chief priests also betrayed God. So anxious were they to kill him that they declared their worship of an earthly king over the heavenly king. Pilate desperately tried to release him, but succumbed to the violence of the crowds. But he did make a pretty significant great act that we remember today. He placed the sign on the top of the cross, "Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews." Now, Pilate is definitely not a hero, but it does seem like in some way he got it or made it possible for the rest of the world to get it. How would all these betrayals help us, these and many others? Well, unfortunately, you and I also betrayed Jesus, his covenant love for us. Usually in relatively small ways, it's true, sometimes in bigger ways, but always Jesus looks at us from the cross with love and offers forgiveness if we will receive it. That's how it helps, brothers and sisters, because with the worst of human behavior, Jesus loves us until we make a decision about whether we will accept our need for God's mercy when we have sinned. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness." Jesus Christ loved us and poured out his own blood to wash away our sins. Everything we do to one another, he forgave. Now, I think you know this, that no human being can forgive someone else for something that they did to someone else. But Jesus could do that because he is God. How would that help? Because all sin is an offense against God, so he can forgive it. Our salvation is not possible without what he did. And the world wants ultimately success without a savior. In a way, the world wants a nice Jesus, but without the cross. The altar and the cross only have value because God makes them holy. He makes the wood of the cross holy because he died on it. It is on the crosses that we bear that we nail our sins, our pride. He makes the altar holy because it is the symbol of all sacrifices of the Old Testament. But this time it is his body and blood being sanctified and sacrificed. It is his body which is the new altar upon which we are invited to sacrifice our lives. So today we are invited to let us allow our suffering to be joined to his. Let ourselves be made ready to be transformed into what will be at the remembrance of his resurrection and the invitation to experience our own resurrection through his. When we realize our own sin, we are asked to be reconciled. We say to God, please give me another chance. That tends to be the way we say it, isn't it? Please, God, give me another chance. But what is really happening, here's what is really happening every moment of our lives. God is calling out to us, please give me another chance to show my mercy and love. Don't close the door. Keep coming back to me. On the cross, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You are far from my plea and the cry of my distress. Psalm 31. Into your hands I commit my spirit. There's a scholarly view held by some that Jesus was praying the Psalms like he had learned to do at Joseph's knee and like he did all of his life. The Psalms were the prayer book of the Jews. Well, how would this prayer have helped him at that time? It's because he answered the human longing of all time through the Psalms. Why have you forsaken me? And then in that great act of humility, into your hands I commit my spirit. And so Jesus had asked earlier, what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, for this purpose I have come to this hour. And so you and I are called or invited today just to cry out with Jesus as he prays Psalm 22 and Psalm 31. Cry out to Jesus, my Lord and my God, my rock in whom I trust. But into your hands I commit my spirit. We adore you, O Christ, and we bless you, because by your holy cross you have redeemed the world.